Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Today I will be reading from Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. What's in a name? We're going to talk about that today. What is in a name? What's the big deal about a name? Before we get to that, can I make a couple of commercials? Can I talk about a couple of commercials of cool things that are going on in our church family? I see Mrs. Jones here today, and I want you to, you all need to know who Mrs. Jones is, and you need to be talking to her about the great things that are going on at your school. You ought to give her a chance to tell you some of the great things that are going on in your school, right here, part of your building, right here. Great things that are going on somewhere between 25 and 30, I think it's 27, am I correct on that? Students, she and Ms. Morgana have that dealing with our young people. About half are Seventh-day Adventists, about half are not, which means you've got a lot of ministry going on here on a regular basis of combining 1-2-3s and ABCs with how does God fit in the middle of all this picture. So that's what our school does and is. I know several of our young people that are here today are part of our school, and I'm glad they are, and we're always wishing for more. So talk to her about all the neat things that are going on here. The other thing, can I get you to save the date? A week from tonight, it's in your bulletin, but I want to highlight it a little bit. A week from tonight, one of the ministries that we've got going on is a pretty good social committee, because socializing is a big part of what goes on as a church. It's in your bulletin, but I think we got the time wrong. It's okay to come. Did you know it's okay to come a little early? It says it's 7 o'clock. If you come 6:30, that's even better, all right? Social, some things going on, some devotionals, some things for some kids. By the way, this is near Valentine's Day, but anybody is involved to be here. Don't need to be couples. It isn't anything like that. Everybody, family, be here and have a good time. What do you need to bring? You. Everything else is covered, okay? Bring you. Just bring yourself. Fun, games, activities, different things going on. Church that plays together stays together. How's that? Hope you come and be a part of that. That's a week from tonight. Okay, what's in a name? What's in a name? I found out what's in a name. It was 15 years ago. The church that I was involved in pastoring was near Asheville, North Carolina, and we got this lovely notice in the news, in the mail, that said we were being annexed into the city of Asheville. Well, what does that mean? What is it not? They said, oh, well, we've got this special meeting that all the different places and groups that are being annexed can come to, and we'll tell you all the wonderful things about being annexed. So the guy that was the church administrator and I decided, well, let's go to the meeting. Let's get there. And we got there, and there were very few people there. Most weren't there. But there were a few people, and you get a chance to go to the fire people and have them tell you how wonderful it was to be that you were going to be annexed. And you could go to the police people, and they would tell you what a wonderful thing it was to be annexed. And you could go to the water department people, and so we're making the rounds to all of these places. By the way, let me give you a little secret. You know what annex basically means? It means you get about half of the services, and it's going to cost you twice as much in taxes. That's basically what it came down to, okay? And they were spinning this wonderful tale about how wonderful it was going to be. And there was this, the church administrator and I split up, and we went to different parts, different meetings in these sub-meetings. And I had this young guy that was walking along with me as we were kind of going from this group to this group to this group. And this guy, he was kind of a young guy. Seemed like he knew what he was doing, and you know, I heard him mumbling a little bit under his breath one day. You know, well, I don't know about this one. You know, you can't beat government, but I'm not sure the family is going to like this one. I don't know. And then we went to another one, and he says, you know, I know you can't beat City Hall, the business might challenge this one. And then we go to another person, and he'd be saying, I don't know. I know you can't really beat City Hall, but I think the family is going to really challenge this one. And I finally, he's perking my interest. He's talking about the family part of the time and the business part of the time. I thought, who is this guy? And finally, I got my courage up. And I said, you know, I find this interesting. You're saying the family probably isn't going to go along with this, and you're going to challenge it. You get along good in it. He said, oh, yes, we do. We really do. I said, now, I hear you talking about the family is going to, you know, probably challenge this one. Oh, yeah, we're going to challenge this one. Won't be able to get too far, but we'll be able to change a couple of things and stall it a while. Okay. But you keep talking about the family is going to do this and the family this, and then you say the business this and the business this. Which are you, the family or the business? He said, well, I think probably both. I said, okay. Can I ask? Who are you? He said, well, we're the Cecils. I went, oh, okay, I get it. End of story. Any of you been to Asheville, North Carolina? Do any of you know about a tourist attraction in Asheville, North Carolina? In Asheville, North Carolina, there's the Biltmore House. Have you ever heard of the Biltmore House? It's, I think to this day, the biggest house in the United States. Anyway, Cornelius Vanderbilt, that is Vanderbilt of Vanderbilt University and all that, was actually a shipping magnate in New York City and became a billionaire. And his kids built, you may have heard of the Breakers or some of the other houses up this way. Those were all summer homes of different Vanderbilts. George, a grandson, didn't build his summer houses up here in the north. He built a place in Asheville, North Carolina, called the Biltmore House. George is either daughter or granddaughter. George never, they built this thing in the late 1800s. It was extravagant, extreme, had thousands and thousands and thousands of acres that went with it for this. Anyway, George's granddaughter married a gentleman named Cecil. And anybody that is not from, you can tell, Asheville people can tell if you're from Asheville or not because it's spelled the same way as Cecil. Most of us would pronounce it Cecil, and if you pronounce it Cecil, they know you're not from around here and don't know them because it's Cecil. And when they said this, the name Cecil, that was all I needed to know because the Cecils own Asheville, North Carolina, basically, is what it amounts to. And when the Cecils say they're going to challenge something, the annexation did happen, but it was 7 years later because the Cecils didn't like the way it was set up. Oh, the Cecils. Let me see if I can put it this way. In Asheville, North Carolina, the name Cecil means more than the name Hakes. We might all be equal under God's green earth, but not when it comes to the issue of Asheville, North Carolina. The Cecils are in a different league. Like it or not, a name means something. Most of us tend to name our kids by way we like the name, or if it's named after grandma or grandpa or whatever, we tend to do it that way. Some people name their kids' names for other reasons. You know who the guy is that lived the longest on earth according to the Bible? You remember who he was? Methuselah. Do you know what his name means? When I die, it will happen. That's what his name means. When I die, it will happen. Do you know who his grandson was? Guess what it is? When I die, it will happen. Interesting way to carry a name. My grandmother was a twin. And the catchy names written together, it's Merle and Pearl. My grandmother was Pearl, okay? But those were the twins, Merle and Pearl, named the same. I swear to you, this guy swears it is actually true. I can't imagine it. He swears it was actually true, an old pastor I knew. He was an older guy when I was a younger guy. We get talking about names. He swears this is true, that he had a family in his church and their name was Hogg. And they went to the hospital to have a child, and they found out they had two instead of one, two pretty little girls. And they were wondering, what in the world to name? Because they had one cute name and they didn't have two, so that kind of scrapped it. What should we do for two names together? And this pastor swears this is true. That the doctor, when the family was all in an uproar and a panic, what should we name these kids? How should we come up with a cute name? That the doctor said, why don't you name them Ima and Ura? And they did. Now remember the last name again? How would you like to have that on your birth certificate? Now before you laugh too much, there's a little bit like that in the Bible. Did you know that? Did you hear about the twins? It's a true story and I can show it to you. Named Harry and Thief. Did you know that? That is their names, Harry and Thief. Turn to me in your Bible. Book of Genesis. Let's talk about names. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. What's in a name? Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 and onward. And this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. Rebekah, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Any of you women experiencing such a thing and maybe ask a question something like that? You know, how did this happen? Well, anyway, they struggled. And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall rule, shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was hairy like a garment all over. So she called him Harry. Do you have, she called him Esau, but do you have references into the, you know, one of those Bibles that has little references into the side? What does Esau mean? Harry. But it gets worse. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And if you have reference, Jacob means supplanter, crook, thief, he who takes five-finger discount. That's what the name means. He who takes five-finger discount. Huh. Wow. And he earned the name. You read along through the story and you see that. I remember, I can still remember, it was 30 years ago, 30 plus years ago. I was living in Charleston, South Carolina. My brother was in Augusta, Georgia, and I went over to see him one day. And on the way of going over to see him, back in those days, I mean, we were really deprived. Kids, we were really deprived. Because in traveling around, we had to listen to the radio if we wanted to listen to anything, because we didn't have all this other stuff to be able to have, the videos in the cars and cell phones that did anything and buds in your ear to do all that. You were stuck with what you listened to either on the radio, or me, I was too tight to buy tapes or any of that kind of stuff, so I had got what was on the radio. I can still remember to this day when I got to Augusta, Georgia, the town there, there were two ads on the radio that I remember 30 years later. Yeah, that's pretty good advertising if you can remember it 30 years later. One was for a restaurant, and I still remember it because of the caption. I don't remember the name of the restaurant, I just remember the caption. The ad went like this: "You ought to go to so-and-so's restaurant. Other than that, you might be stuck home eating your husband's food." And then came the caption, a lady deadpanning it: "The trouble with my husband's cooking is 72 hours later, you're hungry again." Now, I'll tell you, my grandmother made a bread that I still love or wish or savor for, but it was really, really heavy, heavy bread. But it wasn't that heavy that it took 72 hours to be hungry again. I think I'd eat at the restaurant too if it was 72. Anyway, the other one was for an auto body company. And I still remember it to this day. "If you have a collision, bring your car to our auto body shop. Our name is Crooks Auto Body." And their caption was, "With a name like ours, we've got to be good." How would you like carrying this one around? "My name is Crook. My name is He Who Takes Five-Finger Discount. If your name is Jacob, that's what your name means. I take that a little bit personal." You know, you switch languages. You know, don't you, for instance? If you're in the Hebrew language, the word Messiah is the same thing as the name, as the word Christ in the New Testament. And some names do that too. What was the stupid TV show or movie or something? "This is my brother, and this is my other brother by the same name." What was that? Huh? Yeah, what was, "This is my brother and this is my other brother and they're both the same name." What was the name? Yeah, that's right. "This is my brother Daryl and this is my other brother Daryl." If you switch more over to the Greek, the name Jacob is the name James. I take that a little bit personal, the name He Who Takes Five-Finger Discount. Crook. But what's in a name anyway? What's in a name? Jacob didn't like it all that well either, if you remember right. But he earned it. Turn to the story as the story goes along. You know all the stories, the ups and downs, and what he did to Esau and what happened. Turn to chapter 31. Chapter 31. 20 years later, Jacob had to run for his life for what he did to Esau. He ran for his life. He went to his uncle's house, a long ways away, hid out there, got a family of his own. 20 years later, chapter 31, look at the story. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from that our father's he has acquired all his wealth.' Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favorable toward him anymore. And the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.' And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah and all the rest of them and said, 'We're going home.'" And they get headed home. They're headed in the homeward direction. "We're going back to my home, the land that God promised me he would give to me. We're going home." And the way the rest of the chapter is them going home, wandering along, going back home. Chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, verse 1. And the angel of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of the place, well, you pronounce it, I'll pass. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir in the company of Edom. And he commanded them exactly what to say to Esau. Remember now, Jacob ran from his life 20 years earlier, and the reason he ran was he had pulled a five-finger discount on Esau, and Esau wasn't very happy. And Esau was a good hunter and a good, tough guy that knew how to handle himself with the weapons of his day, and Jacob had to run. And now he's going home. And as he's getting closer, he's thinking, well, I wonder what Esau's thinking. Maybe I ought to see if I can warm things up a little bit. So he sends some people to go to Esau and to send them nice gifts, etc. Verse 6, it says, and when the messengers return to Jacob, and they come back, and let's see if we can put it in plain English. We have good news and bad news. The good news is Esau is coming to see you. The bad news is he's bringing 400 of his choice soldiers. He's as mad today as he was 20 years ago. And if you read through the rest of chapter 32, you get down to verses 7 and 8. Notice what it says. Jacob was greatly afraid. He was distressed. And notice, if you will, verses 7 and 8, Jacob's strategy on how to take on Esau and his 400 soldiers that are coming with him. Jacob has no soldiers. It is just he and his family and their belongings. And this is the strategy he comes up with. He divides his family in half and puts one side on the half on this side of the river and the other half on this side of the river. And his strategy is very, very simple. When Esau attacks, he's going to wipe out whichever people are on that side of the river, and hopefully the other side has a chance to run. That's his strategy. It's what it says. Verse 8, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. These companies are not armies. These companies are his family. And his only strategy is, maybe I can save a few. Wow. And then he does something that you might consider a pretty good idea. He decides it's time to hold a prayer meeting. And he reminds God that you're the one that told me it was safe to bring my family back, and you're the one that told me, and he reminds God about the Jacob ladder experience. You know, you're the one that said you would always be with me and you would always bless me, and you're the one that would always said you were going to, that this land was going to be mine, and maybe it's about time that I call in my marker. Can we put it that way? You keep reading along. He calls his family together. He does this division. Verse 22. He rose that night. He took his two wives, his two maidservants, the 11 sons, and he crossed over the fork of the Jabbok. He took them. He sent them over the brook. He went over with them. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. He's done all he can do. He's separated his family. He knows that unless God intervenes, his family is, at best, half is going to be wiped out. But probably, if Esau and his men want to, they can get them all. Simply put, unless God intervenes, everybody's going to die. And Jacob is left alone. I've sat by the bedside of many through the years. When they know it's all been said and it's all been done, and you're too weak to get up out of the bed, and you're just laying there, and it doesn't matter how many people are around, you're all alone. I wonder what Jacob was thinking. Could I suggest to you we have a pretty good idea what he was thinking? He was thinking about what he had done to Esau those 20 years ago. He was thinking about the fact that his name was Crook and he had earned it. And he was thinking about the experiences that he had developed through that, about how the crook Jacob went to visit Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban was a pro at it. And now here he is. Scripture says all of a sudden somebody grabbed him. Think about it. What's on his mind is Esau. And all of a sudden somebody grabs him. Who do you think he thinks has grabbed him? He thinks he's fighting Esau. And he's fighting, and the fight is going on, and it's a pretty good match. And it's going on throughout the night, and all of a sudden this other one touches his hip, and his hip is immediately out of joint. And in his pain and in his struggle and his fight, as he's thinking he's in his death grip, it starts to catch on to him. Esau couldn't do that. Kill me? Yeah, Esau could do that. But just touch my hand. Whoa, this isn't Esau. I'm dealing with somebody else. And he starts to catch on what's going on. And God says, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm holding on for my life. Please bless me. And then notice, if you will, what God said to Jacob. What is your name? Basically, what God was saying is, tell me your story. Tell me your life story. And Jacob, while he's there wrestling and fighting, says, I'm a crook, I'm a thief, I've done every dirty trick there is to do, and I've earned this name, and I feel rotten. And look what God says to him. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. We know what the name Jacob means. Your name shall no longer be crook. It will be. Do you know what the word Israel means? Well, it goes on to say you have struggled with God and prevailed. But check the margin. You know what the name Israel means? Means prince, son of the king. Your name shall no longer be crook, your name shall be royalty, child of the king. Whoa. Can I take you to a couple things in the New Testament? Would you look with me for a minute, few minutes? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. The word is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. Keep your eye on that word, power. Turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. And if you just start reading, tell me where you run into that word. It is the exact same word. Tell me where you run into that word power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the light of the world, life was the light unto men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him he might believe. He was not the light, but he came sent bearing witness of the light. The light was the true light, which gives light to every man and comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. What do we call the son or the daughter of the king and queen? The son is called prince. The daughter is called princess. You have the power to become the children of God, to have your name changed. You ever felt like maybe I wish I could undo a few things? You ever felt like I've got a reputation for this and I've earned it? You ever thought, ooh, I don't want to lay around laying in the bed very long before I die because there's some things I wish I could undo. There's some things I feel rotten. Have you ever got anything where you say, boy, howdy, I don't know about this one. Wish I could live this down. Your name can be changed on the spot. How? Would you go to Romans? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you don't live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit put you, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And you will receive the Spirit of you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I can play with you on that one a lot. We don't have time. I'm not going to go there. The word Abba simply is the very youngest child's expression for dad. Daddy, daddy, daddy. By way of adoption. I remember one time talking to a friend of mine. He said, let me show you a picture of my children. Okay? One of them's adopted. What's the next question? Which one? You know what the answer was? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You can have God's name. Read on down. Keep reading. The Spirit Himself bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then inheritors. If indeed we joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together with Him. What's in a name? Hey, what's in a name isn't bad if you're the name of the child of the King. And Jesus says, that's what I came for. My dad was as blue collar as they come. You can probably say it politely, he was as redneck as they come. My dad was the fifth of six kids to grow up and the first to have his high school education. I tell my kids all the time, My parents didn't raise my brother and I to catch our parents. They raised us telling us to pass them. But my dad would tell my brother and I regularly, I didn't offer you a lot of money. I didn't give you much of anything. But I did give you a clean name. And I expect you to pass it on to the next generation just as clean as you got it. Go back and read Romans 8 and see if that isn't exactly what God is saying. It's not earn your way to the name change. It's saying your name has been changed. How about remember to act like the children of the King? Live like the children of the King. Because your name has been changed. If you've accepted Jesus, you carry the name Christian, your name has changed to royalty. You are prince or princess. You don't get to be a prince or princess because of who you are. You get to be a prince or princess because of who mom and dad are. You've been adopted into the family of God. And that is assurance, and that is inheritance, and that is responsibility. I forgot which one it was. A coup took place. The king had lost and lost badly. He was to be executed. He asked for only one thing before being executed. He wanted to speak to his son, little boy. He told his little boy, I want you to remember something. Regardless what happens, regardless what's going on, regardless what anybody says, you remember. You are the son of the king. And he walked away and walked to his own hanging. Remember who you are. And I expect you to act like it. Jesus Christ says, I give you the power that goes with my name. You are a child of the king. Because God loves you that much. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to send the very best. We thank you that as joint heirs with Jesus, we can have the name Prince or Princess. We thank you that as joint heirs with Jesus, we can follow and have the assurance of salvation in God, the assurance of hope. We thank you that you can change our name, that you can change our destiny. We thank you that you can change our reputation. And it is our prayer this day, each and every one of us, with every head bowed and every eye closed. How many want to raise a hand and say, dear Jesus, thank you, and I want to claim changing my name. Anybody that wants to claim that name change today. Would you raise your hand? You may have done it 1,000 times. That's fine. Today we say, I want to take that name change. Dear Jesus, you see our commitment. Yeah, you see our weakness, but you see our commitment. It is our prayer that you will take our commitment and use it to be a beautiful thing. And help us to remember the name that we carry is the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray in his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that you take us from your house on your holy day now to go out, and it is our prayer that this week people can see that our name has been changed. It is our prayer that you put us in contact with somebody that we can share the lovely name of Jesus with and ask them to be part of the family too. It is our prayer that Jesus be seen in us, through us, and about us, because we know we're royalty, because we know who our God is. Use us for this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.